All right, we are going to be reading from 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 7 this morning. Oof, not a good Sunday for me to forget my water bottle, I can tell you that. All right, 2 Samuel, we're going to read 1 through 17. I'm going to encourage y'all, you know, later on, read the whole chapter. It really goes together, but we're going to read the first 17 verses or so this morning. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I'll provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Tell you what, you just, as God said, you ask and you receive, right? Some great things happen here. All right. We have been looking at the series of covenants that God makes with the people throughout Scripture. We have been looking in the Old Testament, and so far we have seen how God chooses to relate to humanity through these formal partnerships that we call covenants. And if you look in Scripture, this isn't a unique thing to just God and people. Many covenants are made in the Bible between people. But God specifically, we see, has been doing this in Scripture. And we saw that with Noah, these covenants are based on a foundation of grace. And they're made with purpose in mind. That when God made this first covenant with Noah, he didn't ask Noah for anything in response. He just promised, he just gave his promises to Noah. And we saw that with God's covenant with Abraham, we saw that God is a faithful covenant partner. That God remains loyal to his will and purposes and to those that he invites into covenant, even when they do not. And we saw that with Abraham's life, that he lived a roller coaster of faith, but God remained faithful. And what God really, truly wants is that we would trust him, that we would hang everything we have on trusting in who he is and trusting in his word to us. Of course, last week we talked about how God's covenant with Israel, we saw that while God is faithful to his covenant partners, that he is also extremely jealous for his covenant partners. That he asks that we remain obedient to him and to him alone for our own good and because God loves us fiercely. Fiercely. And so this week we're looking at another one of those major covenant moments in Scripture. We're looking at the moment here in the Old Testament where God makes a formal partnership with King David. With King David. And we're going to jump into the particulars of the text in a moment, but I just wanted to ask or to bring up the question one more time. Why? Why does God do this? Why is God forming this partnership with David? And what in the world does this partnership with David thousands and thousands of years ago have to do with you and I here today? All right, why is God doing this? So let's take a look at the text here, and we see that in verse 1, it provides us with a kind of biblical roadmap of where we are in the whole Bible. Here we see that this it says there in verse 1, it says, "The king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him." So we see that this small family of Abraham has turned into this tribe of Israel that now has become this nation of Israel, a nation that's settled in the promised land with a king. And as we're told here that it took a while, it took struggling to establish this nation, but it happened that God has allowed this time of peace for Israel and for King David. And no sooner does David, you know, take his crown off and kick his feet up in his house, does he look around and says to himself, "Wait a minute. I see that I'm living in this really nice home, that God has blessed me with this wonderful place to be, and yet the Ark of God, this Ark of God is living in a tent. This Ark was where the religious artifacts were. It is a place that symbolized God's presence with the people. And it's this thing that traveled with the Israelites ever since Mount Sinai, that God commanded them to build this kind of mobile tent that went with them wherever they went. And that's where it still was. And David looks at this and says, "You know what? This isn't right. There's something that's off here by me living in this nice place and God's out here in this tent." And we might think that that's silly for God to kind of have this physical home. That's what David kind of describes it. But, you know, we kind of do that with our physical structures here. You know, how many times have you heard me try to correct people and say, "This isn't the house of God. This is just where the house of God comes to meet. We are the house of God." So we do this too in our day and time. We tend to make physical structures and we think of them as homes for God. And especially in David's time, when he's looking around at other religions and seeing that they have these homes, these temples, where people would go and meet with their deity, he says, why shouldn't God have that? Why shouldn't God have this place where people go and meet and encounter him? And so David's plan gets the hasty stamp of prophetic pre-approval from Nathan. And David's feeling good, and Nathan's feeling good. And then that night, I imagine Nathan starts dreaming. And when he dreams, God starts speaking. And as we read, we realize that sometimes our best, seemingly well-intentioned ideas that we think God will surely bless aren't necessarily what God wants. Sometimes we have these wonderful ideas and God says, "You know what? That's not how I want to do it." God says, "Wait a minute. This whole time I've been good with this setup. Did I ask any of the people before you to build me a home? No, I didn't. I've been good with this setup. So hold on this home building thing just a minute." And notice what God tells David in verses 8 and 9. He reminds David that when my people needed a shepherd to watch over them and protect them, that I raised up a shepherd, and that was you. I have been with you. I have been with you wherever you went. I have defeated all your enemies before you. In other words, I have been with you and I'm still with you. And then he goes on to say, guess what? I'm going to make your name great, like the great ones of the earth. And guess what? Here I'm talking about David thousands of years later in a different continent. I'd say God, mission accomplished there with God as well. But God tells David, "I have been with you, I am with you, and I will be with you in the future." He says, "Look, I have plans, not just for you, David, but for all of Israel too. Plans to plant them so that they may grow and flourish. Plans to live safely and securely. Plans to give them rest." And then we get to verse 11 and we see the big switcheroo, as I like to call it, the big reversal. God says, guess what, David? You've desired to build me a house, but actually it's me. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. But where David's idea of building a house or a temple was this thing that involving wood and stone, God's idea of building a home is building up people and establishing David's family as the kings of this nation of Israel. He declares to David that one of his offspring will build a home or a temple for God, and that God will establish his leadership and his kingdom forever. And in verse 14, God declares that this king will be guided and nurtured by God himself. And when he goes astray, God's going to correct him and not take his steadfast covenant love away from him. This is a personal kind of leadership. This is a personal kind of kingship. This is a big time promise that God makes to David. David's response, we're not going to read it, but his response is he is just floored by this. This is like David asking for, or like when we ask maybe for a frozen pizza and our parents say, you know, we're going to take you to Papa John's instead. Or this is like maybe when you ask if you can go to the Disney store at the mall and your people say, you know what, well, why don't we just go to Disney World? I mean, God, He ups the promise big time here. He says, you want to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. This is God reminding David and reminding us. Sometimes we think a little too small. Sometimes we have these great plans and God says, you have no idea what I have in store for you. I don't do things like the culture does it. I oftentimes don't do things like you think I will. Just be ready, because God has bigger things in the works. And just as God raised up a ruler and a leader in David to shepherd, serve, and lead, God's going to continue doing that for his people. This is that fourth major covenant that God establishes in the Old Testament. The word covenant isn't used in this passage, but if we look at other ones like Psalm 132, it says in 11 and 12, it says this, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I shall teach them, their sons also forevermore will sit on your throne." Will sit on your throne. So, but again, why a king? Why is God making this covenant with a king? And to answer that, I want us to look back actually to the very first pages of the Bible. I want us to look back to the story of humanity in Genesis. We read in that story that as God was creating the world, he made these funny creatures called humans. And in Genesis 1:28, we're told this about God and the humans. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then in chapter 2, when we zoom into the Garden of Eden, we read in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it." Did you hear those words? Subdue, dominion, placing, tilling, keeping. What does that sound like? To me, that sounds like God put us on earth to rule, to lead, and to be good stewards of what he's given us. To me, that sounds an awful lot like what a king or a queen might do for their kingdom. To rule it, that God empowered humanity to be kind of co-creators along with God. That God empowered humanity to go into this good world that he's made and lead it and to take it someplace. And what I'm getting at is that I believe that part of our purpose as blessed humans is to lead and rule and influence the creation of the world to a place of flourishing and a place where we see it developed into what God has always wanted it to be. That you and I were made to lead and to develop what God has given us. In a time and a place where only the elite rulers were said to have been given this divine right to rule, you know, when kings of monarchies and others were said that this is what God has given me the ability to rule, the Bible comes in and says, guess what? Every person is made in the image of God. That God has spoken to every person and said, you are to go into my world and to lead it and rule it and develop it for my good purposes. We see there in chapter 2, in a time and place, we see that when God said to till and to keep the garden, it's to take what's there and to make it grow and flourish. Just as when my grandfather would send me into the garden to weed it, to make sure that I tilled it up to prepare the crops to grow. That God's hope for humanity is to continue that process. But we know how the story goes. We know that in chapter 3 that God's co-partners here in this good purpose disobey God. That in sin, the humans want to take matters into our own hands and choose for ourselves what is good and bad. That we want to choose for ourselves how to rule the world. That we want to choose for ourselves what it means to be kings and queens over this place that God has given us. And we see that after Genesis 3, that humanity's ruling nature is corrupted, that it's often selfish, and it's for personal gain, and so many times it seeks its independence for God. I know we've all been incredibly pleased with our rulers in our country over the last, 15, 20 longer years, right? We've all been so pleased with everything they've done. Maybe you've just loved your boss at work. You just think they're just doing a fantastic job, right? I know no parents have had kids that have ever said, you know what, my parents are getting it all right, you know? Or maybe some of us, we've always felt like we're just leading and ruling and doing our very best, right? No one would say that. We so many times have taken this good thing that God has empowered us and called us to do and twisted it and manipulated it, and it has gone astray. And yet, despite the corruption of the world, God blesses Noah and partners with him to restart this process of new creation, to bring something good out of the mess that was made. And with Abraham, God calls one family experiencing the brokenness and struggle of life, and he blesses them with a child that God might continue through them. In Exodus, right before God formally enters into that partnership with Israel, he says to the people of Israel, you all will be my kingdom of priests. He says, you will be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. What is a priest? A priest is someone that stands between heaven and earth, so to speak. A priest is someone who partners with God to bring the people before God in prayer and to instruct the people in what God wants. And God says, Israel, you all will be my kingdom of priests. And now God has raised up a leader, a king, to continue to lead the nation into that purpose. To be that light to the rest of the world. To be that light to the nations, as it says in the book of Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament. And as God says here, God is going to bring and to build that light and to reveal that light, not always through holy places, but primarily by building holy people, by creating holy people. And with David, God is committed to building his kings in and through David's family. And this tells us something really important about God. Really, this whole series has told us something important about God. And that's that God, for whatever reason, and sometimes I really doubt him, I'll be honest, God chooses to work with us and through us to accomplish his purposes in the world. Do you ever wonder if maybe God, that's not the greatest idea? Like, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I look at myself and I think, God, do you really know what you're doing with this? Do you know what you're getting into? Do you know what you're getting into? As I've said, you know, and I think about my dad. My dad and I, over the years, have worked hard on a handful of projects together. And, you know, I wonder that same thing. Really, Dad? Like, do you really want to work with me? I mean, you know, why would he partner with me in this? Now, granted, you know, we've got that whole father-son thing that's pretty important. But there's so many times when I'm working with my dad, and he gets on to me for saying that, you know, there's no measurement on the tape measure that says close enough. You know, like, that's not a thing, Paul. You know, come on now. Or he gets on to me for saying that, you know, he tends to hear the words oops and uh-oh a lot when he works with me. Or he also, a lot of times he also hears, I promise this will be the last trip to Home Depot we have to make. And then I say that again and again, right? Like, sometimes working, when we do things together, sometimes it isn't the quickest or easiest or seemingly most effective way to do things, but I can tell you this, I am forever grateful that my dad chooses to work with me on projects. I'm forever grateful that I have someone in my life that is patient enough to work and work with this material he has to bring about the good purposes in my life and in his. And I believe that what he's working on isn't just the project that we're working on, but I believe that together we're working on the deeper, better project, which is myself and himself. And for whatever reason, God wants to accomplish his mission through us. Then maybe God could do it better or faster or whatever alone, but for whatever reason, God looks at us and says, I want to work through you. I want to raise up a king to lead this kingdom of priests. And I want to give this promise that this king will be here for the future generations. That's the next step in God's mission here in the Old Testament. And what's amazing about David is that he sacrifices his personal mission for God's. He says, you know what, God, this is what I wanted to do, but if this isn't what you want to do, so be it. So be it. He says, okay, if you tell me it's not for me to build the temple, so I won't. But instead, what he does is he puts plans in motion to gather the supplies and to instruct his son when he comes along that one day this will be his project to take on. In other words, he says, you know what? My mission may not be right now to keep going with what we've got. My mission is to prepare the next generation to know God, to serve God, and to accomplish God's mission on the earth. My friends, are we doing that? Are we looking out at the next generation and saying, this is our mission as a church? Some of us need to be doing that. Some of us are maybe at a time when we need to be looking at how can we build up the next generation in order to advance the mission of God. And what I love about David here is he says, you know what? The mission of God trumps anything else. It says, I want to do this, but it doesn't matter. What you want, God, is the priority of my life. And I ask us, what's the priority of our lives, of your lives? Is it the mission of God or is it something else? Is your time, your possessions, your budget, your values, your personal strengths and gifts, are they being devoted to the mission of God or are they devoted to building your personal kingdom? Are they devoted to doing what you want to do or are they devoted to letting God accomplish what has been our purpose from the beginning? I think that's really important for us to remember and to ask ourselves. Because as we see for the kings that follow David, including David and his son Solomon, guess what? Those kings, they don't live up to the purpose they were made for. Solomon is a wise guy. He has some moments of great triumph and strength, some moments of great faithfulness, but eventually he's led astray and he fails. And in the line of kings that we see God sticks with them and sticks with them and sticks with them. But more often than not, they miss it. They start abandoning the purpose of God and they go their own way. They build their own kingdoms as opposed to God's. And what we see through all of that is that they're getting it wrong. They're missing the point. And we see in 2 Kings, finally, in chapter 17, it says this. It says, then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. And for 3 years he besieged it. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria. He placed them in Halah on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They had worshipped other gods, and they walked in the custom of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel secretly did things that were not right against their Lord. They built for themselves, they built for themselves high places at all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and sacred poles on every high hill and under every green tree. And I could keep going, and it does. It goes on for 13 or more verses about how the people of Israel, they started following themselves. They made themselves king and got rid of God as their king. And the Old Testament concludes with this silence. This silence from God. 400 years of silence, and yet the promise still lingers. Who will be this king that is raised up? Is God's promise still good? Will there be a king that will sit on the throne, that will lead the people of Israel, that will lead humanity back to accomplishing its original purpose? And we see here that the New Testament opens with chapter 1 of Matthew saying this, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see that the New Testament writers say, you see these covenants from the past, that Jesus is the son of David that we have been looking for. And Jesus' first words when he begins his ministry in the Gospels, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus starts talking about the creation of a new kingdom, a kingdom of God that is not like the kingdoms of the earth. And he begins a movement where he builds not buildings or armies or wealth, but a movement of the Spirit that rebuilds people's lives. And he invites others along, and he does not, and does he choose the best and brightest, the most natural leaders, the greatest people? No. He chooses 12 people. One of them tried to kill him. He chooses 12 men that constantly got it wrong, that constantly needed guidance, that constantly started thinking about the world, and yet Jesus kept faithful to them and kept working with them, kept building them up. He embodied that ancient song of the godly king from Psalm 72 that begins by saying, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. Jesus' kingdom clashes with our innermost selfishness, our innermost values that say, build my kingdom. And they clashes with all of the ways in which our world believes in power. Jesus clashes with all those things, and we see that at the very end of his life, that Jesus is given a royal robe, that he's given a royal crown, and that he's given a throne, not of this world, but of his kingdom. But of his kingdom. And at the end of his life, when his kingdom had confronted all these things, and when Jesus is sitting on his throne, we see that God's purposes are seemingly thwarted once again. That death and that evil are going to win one more time, right? But y'all, as we know, and that's why we're here, that is wrong. Because we're told that 3 days later that Jesus is resurrected, that death and sin is defeated and forgiven, and that Jesus has ascended from the throne on earth to the throne in heaven. And that the throne in heaven, that Jesus sits as Lord of all. And that's why his followers began saying and began living with a new declaration that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, that he is the King that fulfills the covenant purpose and promises of God to David. That as we decide in our hearts and as we confess with our mouths that same declaration that Jesus is King, that through Jesus, he's going to restore to us our very original purpose of back in Genesis 1, to go and be the people that God has called to live in this world, to lead it, to make it flourish, to develop it, to use the gifts and strengths that he's given us to bless the world. We are to accomplish that purpose of blessing. And when I say lead, that God has called us back to lead, I don't mean that God has called everyone to come up and be a pastor or to lead in front of people, to which I see a few people saying amen out there, right? No, God is saying, and what I'm trying to say is that God has called us all to remember and to live for our purpose, to bless, to share the gospel, to share Christ where we live, work, and play, to go and to influence our coworkers, to pray for our coworkers, to go and to invite our neighbors out for a meal and get to know them, to go and to serve the poor like we did this past Wednesday night, to go and to influence this world for good, to accomplish the will and purposes of God. You may get paid to drive trucks, or you may get paid to work on computers or to build things or to teach. Maybe that's your job, but don't ever confuse your job for your purpose. That your purpose is to go into all of those places and be that blessing. That our purpose as a church isn't to get hung up on all of the different things that we can here in church, but to remember that we exist for the people that don't go here yet. That we exist to go out into the world and to invite people to know the King that reigns over all. To know that this King reigns over whatever things that are trying to keep you from accomplishing that purpose. And so I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself, are you willing to partner with God? Are you willing to partner with God in His mission in this world? Are you willing to stop and to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus truly is Lord and that He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it feels like sin and death. Lord, sin and corruption and God, sometimes it feels like all of these things, God, all of the brokenness of our lives, sometimes we're tempted to believe that those things are king. Lord, remind us that we belong to a different kingdom. God, sometimes it feels like we can get caught up in living to build our own personal kingdoms and forget, God, that you have called us for a purpose and for a reason, that you have empowered us to be a blessing into this world and to those in this world. Remind us, Lord, that we live for your kingdom. God, when we're tempted to take on the values of this world, when we're tempted to be selfish or tempted to look out and say, you know what, I don't know if you've got it right, God, convict us and draw us back by your Spirit to know who we serve. And Lord, help us to remember and to celebrate your covenant promises to David that now Jesus is on the throne, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So Lord, when we're afraid, when we're unsure, when we are lost, when we are broken, remind us of who's on the throne. And Lord, help us to hang on to that with everything we have. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would empower our church to live the mission of God. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. My friends, we have two main things I want you to remember as we go into this last song of worship here this morning. Two main purposes that I think we have as people so many times. The first one is to know that we're a blessed people. To hear God say, just as he said to Noah, just as he said to Abraham, just as he said to David, just as he says to us in Christ, that you are blessed. I know that for some of us, the first purpose we need to work on is that. To hear and to rest and to receive that blessing over our lives. Because you can't give something if you don't have it yourself to give away. And so maybe this morning as we worship, you just need to come down front or you need to pray where you are and say, God, I am struggling to believe and know that I am your blessed son or daughter. And that I need your blessing and your reminder that in Christ I belong to you. If that's what you need to do, do that. Or maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe you know that you're blessed. Maybe the other thing you need to say is, God, I know that I'm blessed and that you're calling me to go out into the world and bless others and to share that blessing. Lord, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do it, God. I'm intimidated. Maybe the thing you need to pray and worship God right now is saying, Lord, send me. Send me. I am yours. Whatever it is, or maybe it's something else, whatever it is, let us take this last time of worship and thank God and praise God and offer our lives back to Him.